Christ has been gracious to each of us in a variety of ways, including giving each of us gifts. He has given gifts to men, to his people. And in this passage, the Apostle Paul references Psalm 68, where David celebrates the gifts the Lord was given. Now, if you were to go back and you were to read Psalm 68 and then read the Apostle Paul's quotation of it here, you'd think, well, he misquoted it. But actually, it's that he's drawing our attention to this change that he makes in the language. Because in Psalm 68, as I said, David celebrates the gifts that the Lord was given. But in our passage, Paul says that he gave gifts to men. Paul is pointing out this reality that by quoting this psalm, by drawing our attention to it, it's not that he's an idiot and he's forgotten how it actually went. He changes it on purpose so that we can see part of what is going on in Psalm 68. And so what it says is that when he ascended on high, verse 8 there, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. So it starts out talking about captives. And who are the captives that are being spoken of? He led captive a host of captives. This is a strange terminology to us. But what this is referring to is the way that a triumph works. So a triumph, if you remember, was something that the Roman generals would celebrate when they were victorious, and they would have a huge parade when they returned to Rome if they had been victorious, and they would have a host of captives with them. Now, leading them captive, a host of captives, is what it describes Jesus as doing, both here in this passage, but also way back in Psalms. So Psalms can't be referring to the Romans, right? Nevertheless, that's the simplest way for us to think about it, for us to realize what it's talking about. And it says he gave gifts to men. Wait, but first, these captives. He takes captives with him when he ascends. He takes captives with him when he ascends. What is victory for Jesus? What is victory for Jesus? That's what David is talking about in Psalm 68, the victory of the Lord over the enemies that the Israelites had been fighting. Paul brings it back up because he wants us to see the victory that Jesus has accomplished. Who were these captives? They were the enemies of God who have been conquered, like Paul. Paul, who used to be Saul, an enemy of the Lord, and the Lord conquered him on the road to Damascus, right? The Lord conquered his enmity. And now Paul is a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of his captives. He's in the Lord's train of the parade. Now, do we want to be captives? Do we want to be served? There are other places in the Bible we're called slaves. Paul calls us all bond servants, which is just our euphemism in English because the translators were too scared to write slave. We don't like the idea much, do we? But here's the thing. We, in our sin and rebellion have been defeated. And that's the best thing that could possibly have happened to us. The gates of hell that sought to hold us in have been defeated, and we have been brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. The only question was whether you were going to be a captive in the kingdom of darkness or a captive in the kingdom of light, whether you were going to be enslaved to your sin or whether you were going to be a slave to righteousness, the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, which one do you want? I know your temptation is to say, I don't want to be either. But those are really the only two choices. We are captives of our sin, or we are captive to the righteousness of Christ Jesus. And we are part of his victory, that by being in his train, in that parade, it brings glory to him. It shows his power. It demonstrates that he has authority over all things in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Demonstrates that he has been victorious over sin and death. Why? Because there we are. Formerly sinners, now of his righteous people. And what has he done? He's done what only the greatest earthly commanders ever dream of doing, which is uniting people of every tribe and tongue and nation under one banner, the victorious banner of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so no longer are we Jews versus Gentiles, but we're one in Christ, as we've seen over and over again in this book. He has united us, and they are now all his people. His. And so we are called his captives. We walk as captives in his triumph, and his ascending to heaven is in advance of us, but he will bring us there. So we're not just walking, demonstrating his glory to the world, but we're walking into his kingdom. We will be united with him for eternity. When he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives. Now, the Apostle Paul points out, he makes this parenthetical remark, and thankfully the helpful translators have put it in parentheses for us, but you remember there's no punctuation in the original Greek. But we've got this verse 9. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? What Paul is emphasizing is that Christ was already up in heaven. Not just worthy of the triumph when he came down and then was victorious, not just worthy of that, but also able to give gifts, whatever gifts he wants, to whomever he wants. He's not just some guy who managed to get to heaven, who now claims to distribute gifts from there as though he owns it. It's where he belongs. It's where he came from in the first place. I was thinking about the conquistadors as I was thinking about this emphasis that Paul is saying. Jesus ascended, but that means that he had first descended. Now, why in the world would that make me think of the conquistadors? Well, because the conquistadors did the opposite, right? They didn't leave South America, go to Europe, and then come back. They started in Europe, landed in the New World, right? Planted a flag and said, "Now, we own this." what? On what basis? Right? Why would you say you own it? What about the people who live there? Why should anybody look at that flag and think of anything related to this land? And then, having planted a flag, they start doling out segments of this new land as though they own it. You're going to be governor here. You rule over everybody that's already here, and you have authority and control over the natural resources that are found here. And the current king of the land says, wait a minute. What? Regardless of what happened next, and of course we know guns and disease wiped everybody out, right? That's what happened next with the conquistadors. But regardless of what happened next in this story, don't you think the ruler already living there might have had some objections? And if the current ruler was God, you wouldn't be able to just start taking his stuff and handing it out to people, would you? But if heaven is where the Lord already was, then there is no doubt about him being able to go back there and take what is rightfully his and begin to distribute it to whomever he sees fit to distribute it. Right? This is not some groundless claim. It's not breaking into somebody's house and taking all of their stuff and then beginning to hand it out to your friends. Hey, you want a DVD player? Hey, look, there's a computer. Would you like it? No, this is where Jesus came from in the first place. He ascended. What does it mean except that he had also already descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. So why did he descend? So that he might fill all things, it says there in verse 10. What is that talking about? Fill all things. This is the kind of language that you could spend a lifetime thinking about those three words, fill all things, and see so many different ways that it's true that Christ fills all things. Or the language where it says that all of God's promises are yes and amen in Christ, right? I mean, and you just, how long can you spend thinking about the promises of God and dwelling on the ways that those promises are fulfilled and confirmed beyond any doubt in Christ Jesus? What a wonderful thing. And to then be told that he has ascended into the highest heavens, up far above all the heavens. We looked at the eclipse. We looked at the closest star. We looked past our heavens. We began to see the stars even while it was the middle of the day, right? And he ascended beyond the highest heavens. His glory is that much greater than anything in the heavens or on earth. Remember his name? There's no other name in heaven or on earth. No other name that compares to his. And he's gone to the heavens ahead of us, leading us there as his captives, giving out gifts to men to fill all things. Fill all things. Now, I know that I've tried to describe the greatness of those words, the fullness, the immensity of filling all things, but what does it actually mean? I have left relatively bare so far, right? Well, that's because there's a little bit of debate about what exactly he means. I'm just going to give you one of the ideas so I don't leave you confused. Calvin quotes John 16:7, in particular because it says he has gone to heaven to fill all things, and it's emphasizing the fact of his having gone ahead of us to heaven here. Okay? And what he says is, John 16:7, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." So this is the emphasizing the having gone ahead of us to heaven. "It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Now, what kind of a gift is that? The Holy Spirit is quite the gift, isn't it? This, I think, is the best explanation for what it means when the Apostle Paul says, so that he's ascended so that he might fill all things. Connects to these gifts that he's given. It even connects into the coming verses where it begins to describe what some of those gifts are. So why did he ascend? So that he might fill all things. How does he fill all things? By sending his Spirit. And by sending his Spirit, we have something better than if he himself had stayed in the flesh here on earth. That's what he says. It's to our benefit that he leave us in his fleshly form and that he send us his Holy Spirit. His helper, our helper, the helper. So let's think now about the gifts, because it says in verse 7, "To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." Each one of us has received some measure of grace. But when he now, after this little parenthetical about who this Jesus is and what he's seeking to accomplish, what he's already accomplished, okay? After this little parenthetical, he now begins to talk about what these gifts are that he has given to men. And what's interesting is he doesn't list a million different graces that each one of us might have received, but he lists a few gifts and their offices. It says he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. And I want to stop there, okay? We've got this list of not just men, but the offices of those men. These are the gifts that he mentions. Some of those offices have ended, but what is this overall? This is the government of the church. This is what he has given to his captives, to us, his people. He has given his church. And he has given people to lead his church because he knows that it's precisely what his people need. Now you could say, well, but what about the Holy Spirit? I thought the gift was the Holy Spirit. Isn't that really what we need? And of course, the answer is yes. Now, let's start with that first one, apostles. What did the apostles do? What did the apostles do? Think about that. I mean, we don't even hear much about most of them, right? But what did they do? We know they preached the word, right? So did the deacons. So did the preachers. What did the apostles do? Well, if you think about where the apostles are mentioned outside of the narratives about them, what immediately you have to think about is the fact that Jesus is the cornerstone of the foundation of this building that's being built, and the rest of the foundation is the apostles. That's what the apostles did. They were formed by God into the stones they needed to be so that the church would have a solid foundation. Now, what was that work? Was that for them or was that for us? So here's what I think you need to have. I'm guessing, if you're anything like me, you have to have a change made in your thinking about this list of gifts, okay? It's got to do a big 180. And you have to realize that when it says he gave gifts to men, okay, it's not saying, okay, now, Peter and Paul and all the rest of you 12, right? Your gifts are that you're going to be apostles. Okay, now, Pastor McNeely and Pastor Belcher and Pastor, you guys are going to be shepherds. Those are your gifts. Well, I don't deny that those were the gifts that were given to the apostles and that that was God's gift to me. But what is the Apostle Paul driving at here? He's driving it that this is the gifts, that these are the gifts that he's given to men. This is what he's given to his church. He's given offices and officers. And that's precisely what we all can be thankful for. What if there had been no apostles? It wouldn't have just been the 12 that missed out, right? It would have been us. The fact that he gave some as apostles is his gift to us. We think about the gifts as being for us. Well, you know, I've been given the gift of being a pastor, and so that, you know, that's for me. But it's not for me, is it? Because what is a pastor? The word is shepherd, right? Why has he made some shepherds? For the sake of the sheep, not for the sake of the shepherd. Right? So he gives this list of gifts that have been given, and we think, oh yeah, well, I can see the gift that the apostles were given and the gift that the teachers were given. The gift that the evangelists were given, the gift that the prophets were given, but let's evangelist. Why are some evangelists? Is it so that they can say, oh, what a wonderful gift I have been given? No, it's so they can say, what a wonderful gift God has given to you. Listen to the gospel. Listen to this good news. What is an evangelist? It's one who proclaims to others. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. What a gift God has given to all who hear the words of an evangelist. The fact that he has made an evangelist, it's a gift to those who hear. I think we read this, though, and we think he's given some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, and we think, okay, well, I saw that there were some people, you know, and I look around, I can see some people were given gifts, but I thought each of us was given grace. What about the rest of us? What about our gifts? What are our graces? But these are them. These are the gifts that he has given. And I don't mean to say that he has not given to each one of you particular giftings and particular work to be done. Of course he has. But if you think that they've been given to you for your sake, you're just as confused as when you look at this and you think of the apostles and you think it's for the apostles' sake that they were made apostles. It wasn't for the apostles' sake. Peter wasn't made Peter, the rock, you know, so that he could be a rock. What does he say? On this rock, I will build. Now, of course, you would think, well, but that's not good Reformation doctrine to teach it that way. But it is true. Peter was that foundation next to the cornerstone, Christ Jesus, along with all the other apostles. They are what the church is built on. And we think about the apostles, right? And what do we think about? We think about their words that have been recorded for us, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So when the Lord left and sent his comforter, the helper, for our benefit, he breathed out through these men his words so that we would have them. He gave some as apostles so that you and I can have faith. Because where would we be without the word of God? Sent through the apostle Paul, for instance, this book of Ephesians. Where would we be without preaching of the word? How many times have you read the Bible and been left with absolutely no benefit that you can distinguish from having read it? Didn't understand it? Didn't feel anything? Thought to yourself, well, I'm glad I did that, I think. That was good discipline. But I don't really understand. And so God gave preachers and teachers. And aren't you glad that you can go and you can look up in commentaries sometimes like, well, you know, that's a good question, son. I don't really rightly know. I'll ask the pastor or I'll ask some other teacher that's written a book on this. And we'll look it up. These are the gifts that God has given to his people, to his church. What wonderful, wonderful gifts God has given. So what are they again? Some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. And now he gets into the why, and this is where it becomes unmistakable that I am interpreting this correctly. Why has he given these people as these officers? For the equipping of the saints. There you go. It's absolutely inescapable. It's not so that they can feel like big shots. It's not so that other people can think they're important. It's not so that, you know, just practically speaking, somebody can be in charge. It's for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Now, Paul, with his many phrases and run-on sentences, continues building and building and building into the next verse until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. How big is that stature? What's that like, the fullness of Christ? The perfection of that Lord who leads a host of captives. Okay, so let's back up, verse 12. For the equipping of the saints. Why has he given some as apostles? Why has he given some as prophets? Why has he given some as evangelists? Why did he give some as pastors and teachers? For the equipping of the saints. Where would we be? How equipped would we be if we didn't have apostles who recorded the words of the Holy Spirit for us? We'd be without a lot of equipping, wouldn't we? We need this equipping. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service. So we're not just equipped, we're equipped for something, the work of service. Remember the good deeds that he's prepared ahead of time for us to walk in them. We have to be equipped to do them. He has prepared good works for us to do, yes. Now, we need to be prepared to do the good works. We have to be equipped to do those good works. So, he's equipping the saints for the work of service that we're doing. Now, we call this a worship service, right? This is part of the work of service that we've been given to do. We gather in the Lord's name on the Lord's day for the work of worshiping together. And just to fast forward a little bit, verse 13, the unity of the faith. You're not just on your own out there with the Bible, reading it and being like, wow, I'm so glad I can do good. I'm so glad that I understand now better what to do. No, you actually need the unity of the faith. You need the preachers. You need the teachers. Or you wouldn't be equipped to do what you need to do. And you wouldn't recognize that one of the things you need to do is to be with the body of Christ. To have that unity of the faith. This is what it looks like for us to do the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. The building up of the body of Christ is hard work. Unity is hard work. The unity of the faith, we saw last week his emphasis of that with one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, right? Why has he given some as apostles? For the equipping of the saints. Why has he given some as pastors and teachers? For the equipping of the saints. Equipped to do what? Equipped to do work, and that work builds up the body of Christ. There's never a part of Christ's work that isn't about building his church. He's the cornerstone of it, and he chose apostles so that there would be the rest of the foundation. And we are all being formed, molded into, having our sides cut off so that we'll be the right shape to fit into that building, so that we will do our part as living stones. We're each being built into this temple, this body of Christ. So we will each do our work of service, which begins to indicate to you that it's not just the apostles, not just the prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, but every one of us has been given work to do for the building up of this body. He's given you a pastor so that you can be built up, so that you can build the church. He's building his church. And it's a constant circular thing. When the Apostle Paul talks about pastors to Timothy, a pastor, his concern is that Timothy would be raising up other pastors who will be able to raise up other pastors. Why? So that the church will be established. So that the work will go on. Without that, we don't attain to the unity of the faith. Without that, we don't attain to the knowledge of the Son of God. If you want to know about the Son of God, stick around for Ephesians 5. And you'll see how important his church is to him, his bride, and what he's doing for her. And hopefully you'll have your own desire to serve that body increase and grow. These are the gifts that he has given to men. These are the graces that have been given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And so, has he given you enough? Has he given you enough grace? Has he given you enough of a gift? I know I'm fast forwarding, but Ephesians 5, there will be no spot or wrinkle in his bride. Is he going to put you in the right spots, in the right place, with the right gifts? There's no doubt. He's given exactly what you need for your spot, for your place. Some of you may feel you've been given too many gifts. You lack the strength, you lack the foundation, you lack the knowledge, but you have all these other gifts. How am I supposed to? There's not enough time. Ah, it's too much burden. But look what we're accomplishing. By the power of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, equipping the saints for the work of service. Do you feel you need to be better equipped? Well, praise God, he has given the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the preachers and teachers, so that you can have what you need, so that you can do the building up of the body of Christ with your gifts. We're growing as a body, into a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. This is speaking about individuals, yes, that you would mature into what you are supposed to be, but it's also speaking of as a body, as an entirety. We as a church, the church as a whole, we as individuals, we are all growing in this way to a mature man, increasing in our knowledge of the Son of God, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And that stature is immeasurable. Can you imagine that comparison? To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We can't measure it, but that's how big we're growing. And that's what a three-year-old wants, right? I'm gonna grow up and be big. How mature do you want to be spiritually? Do you want to grow up into this measure? Can we be like three-year-olds in our desire to grow up and be what we're growing into? Wouldn't that be sweet if we desired to mature this way, to the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ? What is that stature? That stature is perfection. It's holiness. It's all the things that we're supposed to be. What a gift Christ has given to us, that we have everything we need for that.